Today we will be reading from Mark 3:13 through 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, who he named apostles, and so that he might be with them, and he might send out them out to preach and have the authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the Lord of the Lord.
Y'all can grab a seat and do me a favor and give a hand for Journey Coleman reading our scripture. Journey is one of our, Journey, you're in seventh grade? Yep, seventh grade students. And he and his family, they are faithful members of our church. And I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of their family. I love getting to hang out with all the students here. It is truly a privilege and an honor. Today is also special because now, you know, this is like affectionately known as National Youth Pastor Sunday. We say we want to get other people in the pulpit. The real reason is that Matt didn't want to prepare a sermon this week, the week of Christmas. But another reason why Matt probably didn't want to prepare a sermon is because tomorrow is his birthday. Yes. So I thought of a lot of things I could say. But here's what I want to do. I actually want to read a scripture for us, and I want to say something about Matt that I don't know if you guys know this or not. So this is Psalm 32, verse 5. It's going to be on the screen behind me. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You guys know that Matt's a good pastor. You know that he is a faithful preacher. But one of the things you might not know about him is, as a leader, one of my favorite things about him is that he is not afraid to admit when he's wrong. I've had a lot of leaders in my life, people over me, and he is one of the easiest I've ever had to follow. Because anytime that he says something or does something that the Holy Spirit convicts him, hey, that was not right, he tells us. He is open and honest, and he is not afraid to say those things. So Matt, I appreciate your leadership. Happy birthday. Y'all send him a nice text tomorrow. Give him a hug or something like that today. Don't let it disappear in Christmas, okay? Matt's special. Kiddos in the room, Matt already said hi to you, but I just want to greet you again and say thank you so much for being here. I'm going to echo what Matt said. You are just as much a part of this church as your parents are, as the other adults in the room are. And so we're going to treat you like that. We're going to do some things in this message today that are a little bit different than we normally do to hopefully help you engage with God's word and some of the truths we're talking about today. But also, again, those activity sheets, they actually go along with our message for today. So again, take notes, color, do what you need to do to stay engaged and stay focused. Jesus is glad that you're a part of his church, okay? All right. Let's dive in. Let's jump in. This week, between Christmas and New Year's, it's kind of a weird week. Let's be honest. Some of us are off work. Some of us have to go back to work right after Christmas. There's a lot of stuff going on. But one of the things that I think this week brings to us is it allows for some reflection over the past year. Some of you might make New Year's resolutions. So you're kind of thinking about, okay, what was the past year like? What were some wins? What were some losses? What were some funny memories, some fond memories? What were some things that I did and said maybe that I regret? But in a technological age like we live in today, we're not left to just our own memories to figure out what we did over the past year. We have apps, and all of these apps now have these year-end reviews. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So like the most famous one is Spotify's Wrapped, okay, or Apple Music Replay. And by show of hands, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, several of you. So music... software's okay, yeah. So this is my top four songs. Your Way's Better by Forrest Frank with 150 plays. Then Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, Celebration, and Old MacDonald. Look, let me defend myself for a moment. Forrest Frank is great, all right? VBS was awesome. Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, Old MacDonald. I don't know if y'all have heard them recently. Very deep, profound lyrics. Really, go check them out. Now, honestly, I don't love any of these four songs. None of them are like my favorite songs in the world. But what I do love our two-year-old toddler, who every time we get in the car, she's like, huh? Which is Your Way's Better. She wants to listen to Your Way's Better all the time, or to a star, Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. I love her so much. And so I will happily spend a lot of time, I'll spend a whole lot of time playing those songs on repeat because of my love for her. In fact, I spent about, Apple Music told me, I spent 44,000 minutes listening to music this year. For reference, that's over 4 weeks. Wild. But I would gladly spend time on songs like that, doing things like that, because I love my daughter. There's a writer named Annie Dillard who said, how we spend our days, or to put it another way, how we spend our time is how we spend our lives. And if that's true, then how we spend our time, whether it's listening to music, scrolling Facebook, working, playing with our kids, talking to our spouse, whatever we're doing, how we spend our time will reveal what we love most, more than what we say. So for just a moment, take a minute and reflect over the past year, and maybe spend this week doing this. If we could see a year in review, a Spotify Wrapped, Apple Music replay, not of your song choices this year, but of your entire life, of how you spent all of your time in public and in private, what would we see? What, if we put that on the screen, I don't want mine on the screen, but if we put it on the screen, what would we all think you love most? No matter what you say you love, what would the way you spend your time reveal about what you think is most important? If you want to really try this exercise, you should ask a close friend, maybe your, ask your kids or your spouse, hey, what is the way that I spend my time tell you about what I love? Ask them. And be ready to be humbled, probably. Over the past several weeks, we have reflected on the birth of Christ. We've reflected on the beauty and the importance of the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. But it can be so easy for us to hear, okay, Jesus came to be with me. Okay, great. His birth, God is present with me. Jesus proves that he loved me. Awesome. So how do I make him more important in my life? What can I do for him in response to what he's done for me? Who can I invite to church? Who can I start, or how can I start leading my family better? What New Year's resolution do I need to set to become a more faithful Christian? How can I better spend my time for the sake of the kingdom of God? Those are good questions, but he did not come, Jesus did not come to make us people who do good things only, or who only go to church, or who only spend our time laboring for his kingdom. All really good things. But rather, Jesus came to do something else. And our main response to God coming to be with us, our main response to Emmanuel, God with us, is to spend time with him. That is our main response. Not to do things for him, to spend time with him. In other words, a life spent for Jesus, this is what I want you to see today, a life spent for Jesus must be spent with him, must be spent with Jesus. In the next several moments, what I want to do is I want to ask and answer three questions about this truth to help us unpack it and discover what this really means. So the three questions, I'm going to go through these briefly and then we'll hit them. So if you're taking notes, you don't get them all, that's okay. First question, what does it mean to spend time with Jesus? I love a definition. I don't want to breeze by it. Second, why should we spend time with Jesus? And finally, how do we do it? How do we spend time with Jesus? So what does it mean? Why should we do it? And how? And we could find these answers all over the Bible. But today we're going to focus on that passage that Journey read for us earlier, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. However, since Journey already read from the ESV, we're going to do something similar to what we did on Christmas Eve. Kids, how many of you were here on Christmas Eve? Raise your hand. Okay, y'all remember when Pastor CJ over here, he sat in this comfy chair that's gone, sad, and he read, kind of like, I felt like I was like Christmas time, Christmas story time. He read the story of Jesus' birth. So we use this resource called the Biggest Story Bible Storybook, okay? And so that's what CJ read out of the other day. And that's what I'm going to read out of today. There's a parallel passage, parallel story in this book for the passage that we're reading today. So this is not the Bible. This is not scripture. So I'm not going to make you stand. We're not going to say this is the word of the Lord. But there is going to be, we want to engage the kids in a different way. And so there's going to be a visual aid, a video going on behind me as I read this. All right. Y'all ready? Let's do it. Jesus had people crowding around him all the time. But being popular with crowds is not the same as having committed followers. Some people are curious about Jesus. Some people like to get things from Jesus. Other people really want to follow Jesus. A follower of Jesus is called a disciple. There are millions of them today, but Jesus started with 12. One day, early in his ministry, Jesus went up on a mountain and called 12 men to follow him. It was not their idea to start a Jesus club. It was Jesus' idea to start a group of disciples. He would be their leader, their teacher, their savior, and their friend. Now, 12 may seem like a funny number. Why not 3 disciples? Or 10? Or 100? Why 12? Is it so they could share a dozen donuts? Or so they could each have one slice from an extra large pizza? No, Jesus chose 12 disciples because he was forming a new people with himself at the center. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and there would be 12 disciples of Jesus from now on to be a part of God's family, being a follower of Jesus. The 12 disciples were all men, and they were all Jews. They spoke the same language and grew up with many of the same things, but they were also very different. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Peter was bold but made a lot of mistakes. James and John could be hotheads. Andrew liked bringing people to Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector, and Simon was a revolutionary. That meant that Matthew worked for the government, and Simon didn't like the government. Bartholomew, also called Nathanael, could be very blunt. Thomas, who was a twin, would become famous for his doubts. Then there was also Philip, who helped Nathanael see Jesus. There were also Thaddeus and another James. And finally, there was Judas, who ended up betraying Jesus. It's 12 men who probably wondered at times if they had anything in common except that they were following Jesus. Jesus named his disciples apostles because they would eventually be sent out to the nations to make new disciples. But for now, Jesus gave them 3 things to do. They would preach, they would cast out demons, and they would be with Jesus. You might say they announced the coming of the snake crusher, they showed the power of the snake crusher, and they spent time with the snake crusher. Not a bad job, with or without pizza. I didn't add that part at the end. Okay. As a reiteration, I love this resource. I love the visuals. We read it with Isla and with Lydia. They don't understand what's going on, but they like looking at the pretty pictures. So parents, maybe spend some money. If you don't have it, ask me or Mary. We will help you get one. We'll give you a link to get one. This is a fantastic resource to bring into your family devotional rhythms. Now, the main thing I want you to see today that we said was a life spent for Jesus must be spent with Jesus. And if how we spend our time is how we spend our lives, then we need to figure out, okay, what does it look like for me to spend time with God himself? And so the first question that we wanted to answer about that is this. What does it mean? What does it mean to spend time with Jesus? Now, the passage that we just read is one of the 4 Gospels. It's Mark's account of Jesus calling the 12 apostles. Now, if you don't know this, not all of the Gospels are the same, or they're all a little bit different in certain ways. And in Mark's Gospel, there's a detail included in this passage that is not included in any other of the 4 accounts of the calling or any of the other accounts of Jesus calling the apostles. And it was incredibly striking to me. Whenever you come across this, Jesus is setting the apostles apart. Apostle literally means sent one. It means to be sent out. And so he's sending them out to do a job. But part of their job description, the main part of their job description listed in Mark, is not to go cast out demons. It's not to go preach. It's not to go heal. It's to be with him. To be with him. Now, I think we use that language a lot, and if we're just real, we don't actually really know what we mean. I don't know, how many of you ever prayed, God, just be with that person? Or we talk about, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. But if we're honest, we don't actually know maybe what that really looks like. After all, we can't sit down in a room with him face to face. How are we supposed to be with someone who's invisible? How does this work for us here and now? Now, quick grammar lesson, if you don't mind indulging me. The verb to be, or not to be. The verb to be is, it's one of the most important words in the English language. I'm not going to go into all the different meanings and stuff that it can have, but it can mean a lot of different things, and it takes a lot of different forms. And what I want you guys to see is that in this passage, when Jesus says that he's setting aside the apostles to come be with him, he's talking about their location, okay? He's talking about where they are in the world, literally. He's saying, hey, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I need you to come be where I am. And to quote the Old Testament passage, he's basically saying to them, where you go, I go. Wherever you stay, I stay. So for the disciples, that meant that they quite literally left their lives behind and traveled with Jesus. They spent time with him. And they sacrificed relationships to be present with him. When he went somewhere, the disciples were expected and invited to be there too. Whenever he suffered, the disciples suffered with him most of the time. Whenever he taught, they were sitting right there, ready to listen, although not always ready to understand. And whenever Jesus acted, they were right there. Whenever he performed a miracle, they saw it with their own eyes. They were witnesses to Jesus doing the things that only he could do. Church, it's so important that we don't miss this. The primary marker, if someone is a disciple of Jesus, is not the things that they do for the kingdom of God. It's where they spend their time. If you want to know if you are a faithful disciple of Christ, ask yourself, where do I spend my time? All right, we can act like Christians all we want. But the gospel is not primarily about us being forgiven to start acting differently. That's not the whole point. Now, our lives will transform, yes, but the gospel is about God forgiving us so that we could be with him again. That's the whole point of this story. A dear friend of mine once told me years ago, he told me that you could sum up the gospel in one word. And I was like, no way. He's like, all right, I'll prove it. And the one word that he used, I thought this was striking. He said, the way you can sum up the gospel is access. Access. We are separated from God. Jesus tears the veil, tears the curtain, and brings us back into union and communion with God. We have access to him. I want you to think about our relationship with the Lord this way. Imagine that you want to strengthen your relationship with somebody. It could be a friend, coworker, could be your spouse, could be your kids, it could be your parents. I want you to imagine you want to strengthen that relationship with somebody. What do you do? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the ways that I try to love my wife is I try to do things for her, okay? I love doing things around the house. I love like helping clean and stuff. Well, I don't love helping clean, but I choose to help that way. But one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that I can spend a weekend renovating our house, building a built-in or something like that. And, you know, Monday will roll around and Hope's like, I feel like I'm not very close to you right now. I kind of feel distant from you. Why? Because doing things for somebody is not enough to strengthen your relationship with them. You have to be present with them. You have to sit in the same room as them and give them your attention. That is the best way that you can invest in any relationship in your life, and God is no different. And so if you want to get a good snapshot of what your relationship with the Lord is like, don't start by thinking about, okay, how many times did I share the gospel this year? How many times just did I sit down to read my Bible? But did I spend time with Jesus? Did I focus my attention on saying, God, I don't want anything from you. I just want you. I desire you. You are worth all of this to me. You're why I'm alive. You're why I'm here. So what does it mean to spend time with Jesus then? To spend time with Jesus is to live a life that is regularly marked by being where he is and by giving him our full attention. Being where he is, giving him our full attention. Second question, why? Why is this important? Why is it that we should spend time with Jesus? I think this passage gives us two clear reasons. First, we should spend time with Jesus because God desires for us to spend time with him. It might sound simple, but if you think about it, it's quite profound. Notice how this passage begins. Look back at verse 13 if you have your Bibles open. It says, "And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him." I came across another translation that I really, really appreciated the way they worded it. They said that he called to him those who he himself wanted. Just very similar, but felt a little bit more personal. The apostles were not chosen because they impressed Jesus. The apostles were not chosen because they qualified him, or they were qualified to follow him. They were not chosen because it was their idea to kind of get together and say, "Hey, Jesus, what if we follow you and do the things you did? And maybe, you know, you'll be more effective in your ministry." Like the biggest storybook said, it wasn't their idea to start a Jesus club. This was Christ's idea. He is the one who initiated the relationship between us. He looked at us and he said, "I know you're broken. I know you're all sorts of messed up. I know you're not going to listen to me sometimes. I know all of the sin in your life, and I desire you. I want you." And lest you think that he just wants like the people who are going to be really, really effective, you'll notice that two of these apostles are never mentioned outside of this list. Several others are barely say a word in the rest of the Bible. Most of them have disappeared into history. Now, the same might be true of us, right? We might feel insignificant. We might feel unknown. We might feel unqualified. Kiddos, you might feel sometimes like you're maybe too small. Like God doesn't really see you, or like your parents kind of looking over you and they're looking down on you. And maybe you just feel like, no, maybe I don't know if anyone really cares about me. Jesus being born and living in this world is proof that God desires each of you. He knows your name. He cares about every single person here. And he sent his son to initiate a personal relationship. How does he have a personal relationship with billions of people? I don't know, but he's God and I'm not. So I'm gonna stick to my few friends and let God take care of the rest, okay? God desires us. We can dare to believe because of this that we are not annoying to Christ. We're not overbearing to him, that he is perfectly patient. He desires us, but this passage doesn't just leave us there. I think another reason it gives us as to why we should spend time with Jesus, not just because God desires it, but because this is the way that God designed us. God designed us to spend time with him. When Jesus calls the apostles, he knows what he's doing. He is creating a new thing, and he has the manual in his mind, right? He wrote it. So he says, "Hey, I need you to do a few things. Yes, come be with me, but also you're going to cast out demons, you're going to preach." And then later on in Mark chapter 6, he says, "I'm sending you out to heal as well." But it's significant that Jesus sets them apart to do all of these things, but they don't leave Jesus until 3 chapters later. They don't actually get sent out until Mark chapter 6. In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm setting you apart to do all of these things. The casting out demons, the preaching, you need to do this. This is part of your role. This is part of your responsibility. This is part of how you make me known. But you have to spend time with me first. That's how this works. You don't get to go rogue. You have to spend time with me." Kids, I want your help for a second. Landon, will you throw that picture up here? Kids, on the count of three, what is this game? 1, 2, 3.
Minecraft.
Okay. Adults, This is not just like a pixelated thing. So adults, this is my generation's version of Tetris, okay? So Minecraft is the highest selling video game of all time behind all the versions of Tetris combined. Tetris still has it beat. So if you're still gaming with Tetris, you're keeping them alive. Now Minecraft is really fun, honestly. It's a very simple game. And the whole point of this game is it's blocks, and you just get this open world, and your goal is to create, to destroy, to explore, to be as creative, and you know, just explore the world, just do all that as much as you want. You can spend so much time on the game. I promise you, I know. One of the ways that this game introduces some challenge, right, because I feel like it would be boring if you could just do all of it with no challenge. One of the ways that this game introduces some challenge is it gives you a health bar. You see it on the screen, those little hearts. And that health bar, if you get attacked by certain monsters, if you jump too far off of a ledge or something, you lose health and you can actually die and you have to respawn and go find all your stuff again. It's a whole thing. But anyways, interestingly enough, one of the other things that this game does is that you've got the health bar, again, you're trying to stay alive, but if you see this other thing right here, so you've got the hearts, and then over here, you got these what looks like a half-eaten turkey leg, and what that is, it shows you how hungry you are. And one of the big parts of the game is you actually have to regularly hunt animals or grow food in a garden to eat it to keep, because if you don't eat, you'll get hungry, and then you start to lose health. It's not good. It's kind of like real life. And so what's interesting to me about this, the reason I'm bringing this up, is because, kids, you already know this, but I'm explaining to the adults. What's interesting about this is that they had so many things that they could do with this game. They had so many creative boundaries that they pushed. This is a groundbreaking game, honestly, if you get into like the software and stuff, it's amazing. But what's so cool about this and what's interesting is that the creators of this game chose to give you limits. To say, you want to go create, that's great, but you still have to stop and eat every now and then. You don't even have to sleep, but you have to stop and you have to eat. You have to replenish your body. You have to stay put just for a second and eat some food. Our lives with Christ are a lot like that. Jesus gives us great purpose in the world, and he lets us run wild in the parameters that he has given us. He says, hey, go teach other people about me. Go love other people the way that I loved you. Go create things. Go do things that shows the world I'm beautiful and glorious. He gave us the creation mandate, right? To be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Jesus gave us a purpose. He gave us a mission. But he also said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do any of that if you don't pause and come spend time with me and rest. You will feel empty and hungry and tired, and you will be ineffective. To use LifePoint language, we cannot live sent effectively unless we're finding life in Jesus constantly. But that brings us to another question. If this is how we're designed, if God made us and he wired us a certain way, why is it so hard? I don't know if you guys feel this. Why is it so hard sometimes to want to sit down and seek God? Why is it, when I wake up, why is it quite literally one of the last things I want to do some mornings? Why do I feel this way? Well, the short answer is because sin is real. Sin is a real thing. There is this brokenness that exists inside of us because of Adam and Eve, because of the garden. This brokenness exists in us, and it makes God seem boring and distant. It makes us believe lies about God, that he won't satisfy us, that he's not worth it, that he's not enough, that we know better. The sin in our hearts makes us believe that other things are more important than God. And then we trail off on our Bible reading a few weeks into the year. We go a few days and we realize, oh, I didn't get struck by lightning. Maybe I can do stuff without God. Maybe, because, you know, reading, having a quiet time isn't like commanded in the scriptures. So maybe I can do this thing without seeking the Lord. If you feel that way, which I have felt that way many times in my life, let me remind you that there is no better way to spend time than to spend it in God's presence. And I don't want you to take my word for it. So remember the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 10, when Martha is anxious. She's spun up about all the things that she's been doing, and Mary's been sitting there. And what does he say? He says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." Take it from the mouth of the God who upholds all things. Only one thing in your life is actually necessary. And I'm not being blasphemous. It's not feeding your kids. Do that, please. It's not spending time with your spouse. It's not the most wonderful thing you could think about doing in this life. It is spending time with your Savior, because Jesus will never be taken away from you. Jesus is worth it. But I think another reason we might hesitate to spend time with Jesus is because we don't actually know how. Some of us, again, are left thinking the apostles got to spend time with him literally. They were there face to face with him. What am I supposed to do about that? How does this work for me? Because I can't sit down in a room with Jesus. And so that brings us to our final question. How do we spend time with Jesus? If spending time with someone, like we said earlier, is about being where they are and giving them your attention, then we just have to figure out, okay, all right, Jesus is not on the earth anymore. What did he say about where I need to go? And what do I need to do to give him my attention in this world? How do I do that? How do I get to where he is? How do I give him my full attention? And through the Bible and through church history, we see over and over again, there are three things that kind of bubble to the top as ways that we as God's people spend time with our God. They're very simple: reading the Bible, praying, and going to church. Reading the Bible, praying, and going to church with the intention of seeking God first. So let me just talk through each of those briefly. First, reading the Bible. Jesus is not here physically, but we have his voice. We hear his voice in the Bible. Now, this might feel like a classic New Year's sermon push. Hey, we got Bible reading plans. Make sure you start one, because we all know you faltered off at Leviticus, right? You hear that joke every year. There's a reason why we say this every year. Because God's word is the only thing that lasts forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. If you want to spend time with Jesus, church, you must spend focused time reading God's word. You must. Now, you might push back at me and say, Caleb, there's nowhere in the Bible that God says that we have to have a quiet time. There's nowhere where it says that you must read your Bible every day for 30 minutes or you're in sin. That's true. We can live all of our lives aware of God's presence, but like your marriage, if you don't regularly go on a date, then the spontaneous moments of closeness and intimacy will start to falter, and you'll feel more and more distant. Jesus himself withdrew to pray regularly. Go read the Gospel of Luke over and over again. He withdraws to pray. There's ministry to be done? Nope, I'm going to pray. There's people to heal? Nope, I'm going to pray. They followed me up the mountain, I'm going to heal them, and then I'm going further up the mountain to pray. Jesus himself believed that this was true. Why don't we do it? So the practical step to this is sometimes, I think some of us, we just need to make a plan. And the new year is a really easy time to make a plan. Go to lifept.org/Bible. There's all sorts of reading plans, but my plea to you is to not wait until Thursday. Don't wait until January 1st. If you want to wait until January 1st to start a new plan, great. Finish the one you have now if you're still going, or pick one psalm over the next 4 days and read it every day. Just read just Psalm 23. Read it every day. Incorporate the Bible on top of that into your daily rhythms. Parents, families, read the Bible before, read a psalm before a meal or before bed. Or do things that will help you love God's word more when you leave the Bible. Second, prayer. Prayer is this is the other side of spending time with Jesus. So if the Bible, if reading the Bible is having God's or hearing God's voice, prayer is having his ear. Every good relationship is a give and take, right? And our relationship with God is no different. If God really does desire for us to be with him, he cares about what's on your heart. He cares about what's going on in your mind. And you, if we want to have a thriving relationship with him, we've got to let him know. We've got to talk. And so if you feel like your prayer life is stagnant, I want to offer you maybe a few thoughts. First, try to pray through the Bible. A lot of times we get stuck praying for the same things because we just keep asking God for stuff. God, save this person. God, thank you for this food. God, please let there not be traffic. God, these basic prayers, these are good prayers. I'm not making light of them. But sometimes we can feel stagnant. Go pick a psalm, Psalm 23, for example, and read through it. And then just as you read through it, pray whatever the psalmist is saying. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You pause. You say, God, thank you so much for being my shepherd, for providing for me. Then you kind of let your mind wander a little bit. You start listing all the ways God has provided for you. God, thank you for giving me this bonus. God, thank you for this raise. Thank you for when money was tight, this person brought us a meal. Whatever it is. Let the Bible inform your prayer life. Another thing to try would be write out your prayers. A lot of times, I don't know about you guys, when I try to pray in my head, my prayer life turns into a shopping list. Oh wait, I need that. I need to go to Lowe's and pick up that thing. Write out your prayers. Buy a journal before the new year. Right, make a couple little changes and watch God make your prayer life flourish. But remember, this is mainly about seeking God, spending time with him. And then another practice that is often neglected, but that goes along with prayer, is fasting. Fasting. Fasting, by definition, is an intentional period of not eating for the sake of increasing our communion with God, our experience of our relationship with Jesus. We're going to do this at the first of the year. We're going to fast together. Fasting is our way of kind of, I feel like it's kind of like a jolt to your prayer life. To say, God, I really believe that only one thing is necessary, and it's not food. The only thing that's necessary is reading your word and spending time with you in prayer. So Matt's going to talk more about that here in a minute, but we are going to do that as a church, January 5th through 7th, which leads me to this last thought, which is you can read the Bible and you can pray, and those are two of the main ways that we spend time with the Lord, but you were not made to do this alone. You were not made to do this alone. From the beginning of the world, before, interestingly enough, listen to this, before the fall, God said it was not good for man to be alone. Now, we use that to talk about marriage, but it is also true of community in general. He designed us to enjoy a relationship with him while we enjoy relationships with other people. And so maybe a step that you need to take this year, right now, is you need to find, I'm not even talking about joining a group or anything like that. Right now, maybe you need to start by finding one person in this room and saying, I want you to be my friend. I want to spend time with you. I want to go get coffee with you. Let's make it work. Let's sacrifice. I want to get to know you. And I want to walk together with you to learn more about how I grow my relationship with Christ. As you reflect on all of these things, I think some of us might feel like we spend a lot of time in God's presence. Like we just want to keep growing in that. Others of us might feel like we're so far. Like we waste not just our time, but honestly, like we've wasted a lot of our life on things that don't really matter. No matter where we are, we all have the responsibility, the invitation to be faithful, to be obedient, to do the next right thing. To quote a wise old wizard, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Church, God has come to remove all the barriers of your relationship with him. You cannot control a lot of things, but you can control how you spend your time, how you spend your days, and where you spend them. And so the invitation for you is to come spend your life with Jesus, to come to his feet and trust that he will not let you down. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for coming to be with us and giving us a way to respond so that we could be with you. Increase our faith in you. Give us the strength that we need and the humility that we need to spend time with you day after day. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, you can stand with us, and we're going to sing one last song in response.